Amen. I want to preach a sermon this morning on ambition. And Charles Spurgeon said this: I know of nothing which I would choose to have as the subject of my ambition for life than to be kept faithful to my God till death, still to be a soul winner, still to be a true herald of the cross, and testify the name of Jesus to the last hour. It is only such who in the ministry shall be saved. A guy called Bill Wilson said, true ambition is not what we thought it was. True ambition is the profound desire to live usefully and walk humbly under the grace of God. And a guy called Henry Ward Beecher, whoever he was, said this: all ambitions are lawful except those that climb upward on the miseries or credulities of mankind. Ambition is what drives men and women in this competitive world in which we live to better themselves, to reach their goals, to achieve their dreams. And it's not all bad. Ambition can be a good thing, but also can, with the wrong motivation, be a bad thing too. And broadly this morning, there's three types of ambition. There's natural ambition, there's selfish ambition, and there's godly ambition. And we'll look at each of these this morning. And I might also add a fourth category this morning. There's lack of ambition. But firstly, let's look at selfish ambition. That is the I want it and I will do anything to get it type of ambition. I will trample over everything and anyone and anything to achieve my dreams, even if I've got to ruin somebody else's to get there. We live it, don't we, in a dog-eat-dog society and world, and many scrabble to get to the top of the heap, climbing the greasy pole, doing whatever it is called for to reach the end goal, which may be wealth, success, power, sexual ambition, building our own little empire. Its motivation is selfish, purely selfish. And although we will make excuses to ourselves as to why we're going for it, man is very good at making excuses for his behaviour, to make himself feel better about why he does what he does. You know, we like to deceive ourselves and often believe our own excuses, sadly. But behind the facade, there is often raw ambition and selfish gain or exaltation in the motives. They say that man has a selfish gene. He does, it's called sin and pride. It caused our first forefather to fall and the rest of mankind too. Most of the world's ills are rooted in selfish ambition and greed and pride. And selfish ambition puts its own desires before the needs and responsibilities to others. It leads to the betrayal of friendships, theft, murder, character assassination, slander, lies, fraud, deception, abuse, and a whole host of destructive behaviour. And often, the end goal in itself isn't necessarily a bad thing, but it's the choices that we make to achieve that end goal that make it selfish. We all have natural ambitions, and many ambitions are God-given. The desire to better oneself, to use our gift and talents that God has gifted us with, the desire to provide for our families, our children, wanting to fulfil our potential in life. And these aren't necessarily bad things. But if we have no scruples about how we achieve those things, then our motivation is selfish, isn't it, and self-serving. God has given us natural desires and ambitions to improve our lot, to fulfil our potential, to raise a family, and even take on responsibilities in life like leadership. But it's all about our motive, isn't it, and our intention and why we do what we do. Because if the motive is purely selfish, then nothing or no one's going to get in the way of it. God looks at the heart. There's nothing wrong necessarily with ambition if our motives are right and we're putting God first in what we do. The question is this morning, who's on the throne of our lives? Who are we serving? Are we serving God or are we serving ourselves? What is our priorities? What comes first in our life? Jesus said to follow him, we'd have to give up all, to lose our lives if we're going to gain life. to make him our Lord and Master. And the kingdom of heaven is diametrically opposed to this world's kingdoms. The greatest among you, Jesus said, would be the least, would be the servant of all. Jesus came as a servant. Here he was, a king, yet he came to serve, to lay down his life for us. And scripture tells us that we ought to lay down our lives for each other, looking out not just for our own interests, but the interests of others too. In Philippians 2, verse 3 to 5, it says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. In another translation, it puts it like this. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look out not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others, having this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. So we are to look out for the interests of others, not just our own interests. There's nothing wrong with looking out for our own interests, as long as we're also looking out to the interests of others as well. Then we'll be doing nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. Conceit is a terrible motive, isn't it, for doing things? Seeking glory, seeking exaltation, seeking the limelight, so to speak, out of pride. But we're called as believers, as disciples, to serve one another, aren't we? To love one another. That often means putting our ambitions to one side. Sometimes even legitimate ambitions. It could mean having to give up a dream, a career, a place to live for the gospel's sake. Matthew 19:29 says, and everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. It's all part, really, of being willing to follow Christ wherever he leads, to do whatever ambitions he has for us. We are not our own this morning. We are bought with a price. We've been purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ. We belong to the Lord. And when we gave him our lives, we also put our ambitions into his hands and our life. That doesn't mean that we can't have good things or nice things or even a career or even success or wealth, but only if God comes first. Only if our first desire is to do his will. See, godly ambition should replace worldly ambition. Our foremost desire as born again children of God should be to please our Lord and God, to love God, to obey God, to seek his will for our life. Now, in doing that, God may well bless us with a family, a career and success, and maybe he won't. There is no guarantee this morning. It's not name it and claim it, is it? And that's where contentment comes in. You know, if we're doing the Lord's will, we should be content in whatever state we find ourselves in. As Paul said, whether I'm abased or abound. Philippians 4:11-13 says, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We often sing, don't we? I'd rather be a doorkeeper in thy house than to take my fate upon myself. If we have Christ, then we have everything we need this morning. He should be the one that we're all dependent upon. The key to a thing in our life is our motives, our intentions, why we do what we do. No matter what our ambitions are, if we're serving God, then those ambitions should always be secondary to doing God's will and should never mean hurting or mistreating others in order to get what we want. That doesn't mean we can't be competitive in life. Healthy competition in life isn't necessarily a bad thing. There's nothing wrong with wanting to do the best you can and strive to better yourself. Life is competitive, isn't it? Athletes compete to win the prize. When you apply for a job, you're competing against other candidates. We choose our goods and services based on who gives us the best service, the best price, the best value. And if that means somebody else loses out because they're too expensive or give poorer service, that's not necessarily our problem as long as we're on a level playing field and treating others fairly in what we do. But if we gain advantage by cheating or stealing or by foul means, then of course we're going back to selfish motives, aren't we? But first and foremost, our ambition and purpose in life should be godly ambition. We want to please God. In 1 Thessalonians 4:11, it says this, "And to make your ambition to lead a quiet life and attend to your own business and work with your hands, just as we commanded you. That's a good one, isn't it? To have ambition to lead a quiet life. I like that. I don't know about you, but I quite like a quiet life. To attend to our own business. You know, there's too many busybodies these days who stick their nose into everybody else's affairs, gossiping, slandering, criticising. We're called to attend to our own business and work with our hands. An honest day's work is actually pleasing to God this morning. God has given us our hands for work, hasn't he? We're called to work. It's not a curse. It's a blessing. It's God ordained. Many these days are work shy and entitled and don't want to make any effort in life. But God is a worker. He labours and he calls us to work and to lead a quiet life and to mind our own business. That's good, practical, godly advice, isn't it? And we need to make it our ambition to do these things as well. Colossians 3:23 says, "Whatever you do, do it enthusiastically as something done for the Lord and not for men." Here we are with the motives again. Whatever you do, that's not specific, is it? That's generally whatever you do. Do it enthusiastically as something done for the Lord and not men. Have you ever done things without enthusiasm? Grudgingly, when it's a chore, a burden, and especially when it doesn't benefit us personally. Well, that's human nature. That's that selfish gene again. But when we understand that all we do unto God, that we are his servant and our ambition should be to please him, that we should do it enthusiastically. It reminds me a little bit of the difference between when you was at school and pupils would sing in the school hymn service, doing it reluctantly, with no effort, and yet people who love God singing with all their heart to God. We can be like this in life, doing it grudgingly, of necessity. But God loves a cheerful giver, doesn't he? Who does it out of love to please God? Heart motive is everything, isn't it? In Ephesians 6:7 it says, "Serve with a good attitude as to the Lord and not to men." Serve with a good attitude as to the Lord and not to men. You know, too many only serve when men's eyes are upon them. People pleasers. But when the eyes are off them, that's another story. We need a good attitude, a right motive in serving God. We can also have ambition to serve in ministry in the body of Christ. 1 Timothy 3:1 says, "This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work." Nothing wrong with desiring to do more for God. If our motives are right and we want to serve. We should also have a desire for spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 12:31, "But earnestly desire the best gifts." 1 Corinthians 14:12, "Therefore, seeing that you are ambitious for spiritual gifts, seek to excel in them so as to benefit the church." These are good ambitions with a motive, it says, to benefit the church. Matthew 6:33, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Seek first the kingdom of God, Jesus said. And all the things, what we wear, what food we need, all our needs will be added, it says. So God takes care of our needs if we'll seek him first. Make him our priority. 2 Corinthians 5, 9-11 says, "Therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest to God, and I hope that we are made manifest also in your consciences. We need to make it our ambition to be pleasing to him. It says we'll all face the judgment seat of Christ. The deeds done in the body will be rewarded if we're doing the will of God. Our labour is not in vain this morning in the Lord. God does reward his people, so we should make it our aim to please him, shouldn't we? Proverbs 21:21 says, whoever pursues righteousness and unfailing love will find life, righteousness and honour. And 1 Timothy 6:6-12 says, now godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, flee these things, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Our main aim in life should be godly ambition. Scripture says to pursue. That means to chase after. You know, when the police are chasing after a criminal or a speeding motorist, they're said to be in pursuit. We are to chase and pursue godliness, righteousness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. It's all part of fighting that good fight of faith, laying hold of eternal life. Too many Christians give up on their ambition to pursue these things. It's too hard, they say, and they stop pursuing it. But there's something about pressing in for what is ours in Christ. As Paul puts it in Philippians, to lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. Philippians 3:7-12. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that which for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That scripture is the definition of what our ambition should be. What things were gained to me, in other words, all the things I used to have ambition for, these I have counted loss for Christ. How much have you given up for Christ? How many dreams have been put on hold in order to obey God's call? But Paul said he counted all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ. We've been given something of incomparable worth compared to any worldly ambition. We've been given true riches this morning in Christ. And all else is rubbish in comparison, isn't it? God has better ambitions for you and I, and plans for our lives that we have for ourselves. We need to trust him to lead us where he wills for our lives. Proverbs 16:9 says, a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. We can plan, we can have ambitions, but if we look to God, he will direct our steps. I tell you what, I'd rather God directed my steps than me, because I've got a habit of messing things up. I don't know about you. Especially when we're young, we have lots of dreams and plans, don't we? But ultimately, God knows what's best for us. and we need to look to him to direct our footsteps. In fact, Ecclesiastes 12:1 says, "Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come, and the years draw near when you say, 'I have no pleasure in them.'" You know, as you get older, your ambitions and your dreams can diminish. The difficult days do come, don't they? And that's why we need a relationship with our God, so that when they come, he's there to guide us and direct us. But you know what? Just because you're in old age doesn't mean you can't have godly ambition. Caleb, classic example, Joshua 14, verse 6. "Then the children of Judah came to Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, 'You know the word which the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought back word to him as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. So Moses swore on that day, saying, 'Surely the land where your foot has trodden shall be your inheritance and your children's forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. And now behold, the Lord has kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses, while Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, here I am this day, 85 years old, and yet I am as strong this day as on the day Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war, both for going out and for coming in. Now, therefore, give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day. For you have heard in that day how the Anakim were there, and that the cities were great and fortified. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said." I love this scripture. Here's Caleb, even in his old age, 85 years old, with the same zeal for God, the same ambition for God's kingdom, the same faith and trust in God that he had when he first spied out the land 45 years before. You know, just because we're older doesn't mean our dreams have to die. Our inner man in Christ, the Bible tells us, is renewed day by day. Paul was still seeking the prize even in his old age, still pressing on, still pursuing godliness, faith, love, patience and gentleness, still reaching forward, still laying hold of that for which Christ had laid hold of him. You know, when ambitions die, we die. Godly ambition is required in us. It's what holds our faith and love together. It's what motivates us to serve God. Having no ambition reminds me of the scripture about the man who buried his talent and was unprofitable. We should have ambition for the gifts and callings God's given us. We're called to realise our ambitions in God. We all have a part to play this morning. Our heart attitude will determine whether we see God fulfil his will for our life. We have to be on our guard also against selfish ambition. That will only destroy our spiritual life. Remember a guy called Demas in the New Testament? He said he forsook Paul, having loved this present world. He had selfish ambition, and it led him, sadly, it says, to depart from the faith. The world has a way of drawing us away from God, if we let it. The allurements of selfish ambition are poison to us. In Philippians 2 and 21 it says, "All seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ." Romans 2:8 says, "But wrath and anger to those who live in selfish ambition and do not obey the truth but follow unrighteousness." And James 3:14 says, "But if you have bitter envy and selfish ambition in your heart, don't brag and deny the truth." Selfish ambition is a work of the flesh. In Galatians 5:19 it's listed. Now the works of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, moral impurity, promiscuity, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing and anything similar. I tell you about these things in advance, as I told you before, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. If we practice selfish ambition, we won't inherit the kingdom of God. So we've got godly ambition, we've got natural ambition, and we've got selfish ambition. Let's be those who pursue godly ambition first. Nothing wrong this morning with bettering your life through hard work, wanting the best for your kids, having a good career, but it has to be God first, and then we won't go far wrong. Nothing wrong with wealth, but it has to be God first. Where your heart is, so will your treasure be, it says in the Bible, doesn't it? 1 John 2, 16-17, for everything that belongs to the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of one's lifestyle, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world with its lusts is passing away, but the one who does God's will remains forever. Doing God's will is an ambition that will lead to eternal life. Let's make that right choice and follow after God, desiring to please him. Amen. 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 Let's pray this morning.